Oh, hallelujah. The Lord is certainly in our midst this morning. And I appreciate the presence of the Lord and how He ministers to folks. He knows us. He knows us by name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Communion Sunday. And I appreciate the worship. And we've moved along into the hour here, but we want to hear from the word of the Lord. And we're putting the parable aside this morning. We've only got one or two more installments with that. But I want to share a communion meditation this morning before we receive communion. And I feel like the word this morning just continues the theme of our service and what God is speaking. And if you turn to Isaiah 53, we've already read this. I'm in the worship reading, but I just want to read the first verse. And I want you to pray as we move through the preaching that God would continue to minister and to meet needs. You can just remain seated since I'm just going to reread this. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? I want to entitle this morning on the report. Now here's a fact. Reports can have great impact on us. This week, several of our family have gotten bad reports. Some right now are waiting on further medical reports. Reports can be bad news and have great impact on us. In fact, this week there was a stock market report, and the stock market had lost its greatest amount ever simply on the financial report of a nation in Europe. The news of Spain that its economy might collapse immediately affected our stock market. The report was bad, and it had an effect. Now, the interesting thing is that people seem to believe reports when they're given on the media. Have you noticed that? People believe all kinds of things that come on the airways. I mean, they'll believe things like we can borrow and spend our way out of debt. They'll believe things like the economy is getting better when everywhere you look, things are crumbling. They choose to believe the media report. And many, by the same token, refuse to believe the report I'm going to talk about. I'd rather believe this report. In fact, I've come down to it. I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but there's all kinds of report. But it comes down to whose report are you going to believe? I think we ought to believe the report of the Lord. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Often those reports that are given are proved wrong. Amen. All we've heard based on recent consumer reports and employment reports is the economy is recovering. I told Center this week, notice what they've done. They've had to revise the report from March and revise the report from April and May because all those reports look good, but they had to revise them and say, we didn't tell you right. We skewed it. The numbers were not right. The numbers, in fact, were bad, dismally bad. And I went on to say to Sender, they have to revise every one of those reports to make it good news, when, in fact, it's bad news. And what first sounded like good news turned out to be bad news. But I'm preaching this morning about a report that's never had to be revised. And this report, it sounds like bad news, but if you'll receive it, you'll find it's not bad news. It's good news. I've already read that report in Isaiah 53. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was afflicted. He was despised. I mean, it sounds like a bad report. But when we get through reading it, we find out it's not a bad report. It's a good report. It's the best report. It's a report that has an impact on us, that changes changes everything about us, including our future. Aren't you glad you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ? You've heard this report, this news of the Lord. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I don't know about you, but every time I hear those words, there's something intriguing about them that grabs my interest. I wonder at those words, and yet I think I've spent the larger part of my Christian life not understanding what the report is, what it means, who hath believed our report. What is it all about? Why does it seem incredulous that people might not believe it? Why does it seem so that folks are not going to accept it? Well, we've read the scriptures, but I think first of all, people have trouble accepting the report because first of all, it's about that this suffering figure, this suffering servant that we read about, bruised and afflicted and bloodied and beaten, that in fact God tells us that that bloody one is his Messiah. That bloody one is the King of Kings. That bloody one is the Savior of mankind. God is saying by this report, he said, this suffering one, I'm telling you, that is coming, that suffering one is the answer for the suffering of people. That suffering one, you look at him, you see a man that's broken and beaten and apparently powerless, but that one that you see as the sufferer, he is in fact the Messiah. The one that you see that is broken, he's the one that's going to repair things. The one that you see is a bruised man, he's the one that's going to heal. It's hard to believe the report, but I want to tell you again, the suffering one is in fact the Savior, the Messiah, the healer, the deliverer. That's why folks find it hard to believe. How could the sufferer be the Messiah? But the second part of the report that's difficult to believe, he says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's hard for folks to believe that the power of God is going to be made manifest through the suffering of this one we call Jesus. That doesn't look like conquering. That doesn't look like victory. That doesn't look like power. But the arm of the Lord is going to be revealed through the suffering of his servant. Brother Norvell at the senior breakfast, he got all over my sermon, so I just have to leave some of it out. But all through Isaiah, it talks about the arm of the Lord. And in the Hebrew time, the arm, as it's now, was a sign of power, of executing a task, of fulfilling a job. It was the power. People make bare their arm. They flex. You remember that? Even women on the posters in World War II, amen, to show the power and the strength of the American workforce and the American and the American armies, a nation. They showed an arm that was flexed. Amen. The arm of the Lord is his power, his ability to execute his promise, his ability to do something. But here is the difficulty of believing the report. How can anyone in the shape of the one we read about, bruised and afflicted, how could anyone in that shape help anybody? In fact, it appeared he couldn't help himself. How's he going to help anyone else? Yet the report is through his suffering, he's going to heal. Through his brokenness, oh, he's going to lift up and mend. Oh, that is, it may be hard to believe, but it's already happened. Amen. Countless have found it to be true. They look to the suffering one and they were healed. They looked to the broken one and their life, their marriage, their home was put back. I'm going to tell you one more time, the arm of the Lord, the power of God is made manifest through the suffering one. I remember in Bible school, in Sanders class, I was still there, but in Sanders class there was a young man. I mean, he was skinny. He had little arms that weren't much bigger around than this microphone stand. And he was a pest. And people gave it to him. I can't begin to tell you all the things we did to that guy. And he deserved every bit and more. But someone set up some weights in the weight room. And we begin to tease him. There's about 85, somewhere between 85 and 115 pounds on there. We begin to tease him. Come on, lie down there on that bench, push this up. We knew he couldn't do it. We kept after. I don't want to. Leave me alone. No, come on. You get down there and push. Come on, come on. He refused. We kept at him. Finally, he said, okay, I'll do it. And he got down. He lay on that bench press bench. And he lifted up those two toothpicks. And he got a hold of that bar. And 10 times, just as fast as you could think. And we're going. Never would have believed it. Come to find out his brother was a bodybuilder and he had worked out with his brother all the time. But you looked at his arms, you'd never believe that he had that kind of power. And you read the report about this Jesus who suffered and was abused by evil men and crucified on a cross and all the seemingly defeat. You never dream that that's the power of God. But I'm telling you, it is the power of God. Everyone that's made their way to his cross and looked at the suffering servant, even everyone that's come to that point and have given him their broken lives, he had the power to help them. The power to deliver them. The power to set them free. That is the report. Today, Christians aren't getting the report. I was shocked by this. You that are readers of Christianity today and read it, you'd be shocked. But in a recent poll, only 3% of Americans associate the words pain and suffering with Jesus Christ. Only 3% associate the words pain and suffering with Jesus Christ. My first thought was the prosperity preachers have been successful. They've gotten the pain out of the gospel. But I'm afraid in getting the pain out of the gospel story, they've taken the power out of the gospel story. Amen. The liberal theologians have taken out the blood. The suffering of the cross. And in doing so, they've taken away the only thing that can help man. They've tried to get rid of the report. But I'm preaching one more time. Who's going to believe the report? Who's going to believe the report this morning that he who is wounded can heal? How many is going to believe the report that he who bears our sins has taken them away? Who's going to believe the report that he that was cursed of God on a tree will bless you and bless your home? Who's going to believe the report that he who was killed gives life? Hallelujah. Oh, believe that report. Many today make Christianity about wealth and health and prosperity. Jesus had none of those things when he walked this earth. His life was a life of suffering, and it ended in suffering. But it's his suffering that's a great report to us. Hallelujah. I'm going to bring it all together and make these points. Here's why the report's great. Number one, it tells us he took on him our nature. I've read this, I don't know how many times. I've committed it to memory. But I've never seen this before. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep are gone astray. Turned everyone to his own. Look at that. We like sheep. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep. All we like sheep are gone astray. And he as a sheep. We're sheep. He became a sheep. It was sheep that need saving. He became a sheep. I'm telling you, he took on our nature. I want you to remember something. He is God. Jesus is God. But he shares our nature. Hallelujah. He has been. You remember this next week when you get bad news. You remember it when you're in the middle of the fight. When you're in the middle of the trial. And you're in the middle of the temptation. You remember something. He's been a sheep too. Brother Wilson, he's been, you say, I feel like a powerless sheep and the wolf's out to get me. He's been a sheep too. He took on our nature. He's only one that has been in that condition that can understand your problem. Only someone that's lost a spouse can really know what it's like for another person to lose their spouse. And I already had it prepared to say, and I'll say it, only one that has already lost a child can understand when somebody else loses a child. Only one that's been in that horrible betrayal of pain in a relationship can understand when somebody else goes to it. And I'm telling you, only a human can know the struggles, the pains, the battles, the difficulties, the temptations of a human. He could have never understood that just being God. But I'm telling you, the good report is he that was God became man. He that was the mighty shepherd became the sheep. Oh, I'm just telling you, he knows this morning. He took on, he's been a sheep too. He's been in the heat of it too. He's faced the tempter too. He's been there. Oh, hallelujah. He could only suffer because he became like us who suffer. Look at verse 2. He grew up before him as a tender plant. There's no beauty. He hath no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty that we should desire him. You know what that simply says? He looks so ordinarily human. When you saw the man Jesus, nothing about him was outstanding. Nothing to desire. He was ordinarily human. He was a part of a poor family. He knew what it was to live in poverty. There was nothing notable about him to make anyone think that he was anything other than a man. He's so fully identified with us. Oh, hallelujah. Do you feel alone in your struggles this morning? I want to tell you what the report is. Though he was God, he became like you. And he's already been there. And we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are. Look what the writer of Hebrews says. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Listen, he took on, not on him the nature of angels, but our nature. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's been a sheep too. Isn't that a good report? He's been there. And then secondly, the good report is he took on him our sins. Verse 6. The Lord, last part of the verse, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Last part of verse 11. For he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, last part of the verse. And he bare the sin of many. I want to tell you something. You could name your sins specifically, and I'll tell you, he bore that sin. He's already carried it. And I'm not just talking about the penalty of sin. I'm talking about the fact that it's those things you regret, I regret. Those things of our past that we can't get away from. The good report is you're still worrying about that sin, but if you confessed it, you got to realize him. He's already bore that sin away. You're still concerned about it, but he's already bore the penalty of it. I want to tell you this morning, the sin you think that he can't forgive, he's already borne it. Isn't that a good report? Oh, can I say it again? The sin you're troubled about, you say it's so bad that he can never forgive it. He bore that sin too. Oh, but what about this? What about? He bore that too. What about this? He bore that too. You don't know what I've done. He bore that too. You just don't know how bad I hurt someone. He bore that too. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You don't know what I've done. The report is, he's bore that too. And then the good part of the report is he took on him our sorrows. We have a friend, I was joking about him this morning, he just has a tendency in every situation to have just a negative proverb about life. He preached for us once and left a paper on the bed in the evangelist quarters. The paper was written large. It said, "Life is cruel and then you die." Make a good pastor. Courage, folks. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of sorrows in life. The news I got this morning took me by surprise. There's a lot of sorrows in life. Anyone will tell you a difference lying to you. Anyone that'll tell you if you got enough faith and live close enough to God, you'll never have sorrows, they're lying to you. They forgot why Jesus came. But I want to tell you the good news of the report is he took on him our sorrows. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Oh, hallelujah. I know I got to hurry, but this just hit me, and I'm going to go ahead and share it. Didn't he say, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my what? Yoke." Someone had a yoke up here a while back. I don't have one. Help me out, Noah. Come real quick. And Zach, real quick. Amen. Back there in the Bible times, they had that yoke that went over the backs and the necks of those oxen. You can pull the same way here. Hallelujah. But sometimes you'd get animals that weren't the same size. So they'd put that yoke on there, and they had a little wooden bar here so that the both would be pulling their own share, and it would level it out. And they would move that thing in a different notch. Amen. So that he wouldn't have to pull more than he could pull, and that he wouldn't get a free ride, or he wouldn't get a free ride. They'd both pull what they were able to pull. But if they were mismatched, they would move that little bar. Amen. To adjust the yoke. And when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you," he was talking about an adjustable yoke. Now I want you to know something. Thank you, Zach. You stay here. I'm gonna be Jesus just for a moment. When he said, "Take my yoke upon you," there were two understood things. Number one, he was going to be in the yoke with you. And number two, if it got too hard for you to bear, he was going to adjust the yoke so that he would bear what you couldn't. I'm telling you, he's already bore our sorrows. I know they hurt. I know they strike us deep. But he's already bore our sorrows. That's the good news of the report. Hallelujah. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Amen. People have the sorrow of being betrayed. Some have had the sorrow of being abused. Some have the sorrow of regrets. Amen. And you may feel this morning that saying to folks, "You just don't know how I feel." Have you found yourself there? You say to others, "You just don't know how I feel." But I'm telling you, the good report is he does. He knows your pain. He bears your sorrow. And if you'll move over just a little bit, he'll get under there and he'll help you bear it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, what good news. Next of all, he took on him our sickness. And I had to add here, because there's been debate, by his stripes we are healed. Is that just physical healing, or is that just spiritual healing? I don't like the debate, because God came to redeem the whole of man, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And when it says by his stripes we are healed, it's talking about, yes, physical sickness, but it's talking about mental turmoil. It's talking about emotional turmoil, and it's talking about healing that old sinful man and person on the inside. I want to tell you, he took on him our sickness. I've been asked recently about this verse again, and I'll say once again, amen, by his stripes we are healed. That means he's already bore our sickness. When they beat him with that whip, they put the sickness of every kind that we might have. They were putting those sicknesses on his back with every stroke of that whip. With every cut, there was another wound. And here's the thing, he took the wounds of the whole world. That's why his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He bore every sickness, physical, mental, and spiritual. I'm telling you, whatever you're going through, whatever pain, whatever difficulty, whatever's not right in your body, soul, or mind, he's already bore the sickness. You may say this morning, you don't know what difficulties I have. I just haven't shared the things I'm going through. But the good report is, he has suffered to heal you. We usually take suffering as a sign of sickness, not a cure for it. But I'm telling you, his suffering was a cure. Last of all, the good report is he took on him our sentence. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Not his, because he was sinless. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, deliverance. Verse 8, for the transgressions of my people. Sin must be punished and will be. But for those that will believe, he has already took on him the sentence of our sins. There's no hell in the future for those that believe in Jesus Christ. He took our sentence. You may say this morning, but preacher, you don't know my shame. You don't know my guilt. But the good report says he knows your shame and guilt, and he's already bore the punishment of those things, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why should we continue to feel shame and guilt over confessed sins when he's already taken the punishment for those? Isn't that a good report? Our sins and sorrows and sicknesses, the report says, have been taken off of us and placed on him. We had a wound. He took that wound that we might be healed. Would you come, music? I was reading recently about the aftermath of 9/11, and a preacher that I read, after he volunteered his time and he went to be a chaplain to the workers that were digging through the debris. You gonna help me again, Noah? Thank you. And he said as he was working there, and he's evangelical as we are, but he said there was a Trappist monk from a completely different religion. We don't have this ritual, and I'm not even advocating it, but it did strike my heart. He said those workers that were digging up the bodies, their bodies themselves covered with the filth and the blackness of the debris, they would see this Trappist monk, recognizing by his attire, and they would, when they found a break from digging through the rubble, seeing the death, they would come to that Trappist monk and they'd say, "Father, bless me." And the evangelical preacher, he said he noticed time after time that that monk would simply reach over to them and with his finger press into their forehead, going right through the grime and the dark and the black and the all that suet. He would make, pressing on their forehead, he would make the sign of the cross. And he said, "I impress upon you the sign of the cross, that you may remember that God has not forgotten you." Thank you. He said, "That wasn't my tradition." But he said, "That touched me." And he said, "It made me intent when I preach to impress on people's heart the cross so that they may remember that God has not forgotten them." No attempt to explain the destruction of 9/11. No attempt to philosophically wrangle with the questions, where was God in this? Just the sign of the cross, that you may not forget that God remembers you. I tell you what we need in this communion service, and especially with so many going through so much, we need the Holy Spirit to come and impress the cross once over again in our hearts, that we may remember that God has not forgotten. And beyond that, that truly his suffering will be our victory. His suffering will be our healing. His suffering will be our deliverance. Who's going to believe the report? I want to ask you this morning, are you going to believe it? Are you going to believe the report that he's already carried that? What about it? You're here this morning and your heart has not melted in God's presence because you think you've sinned too badly. Will you believe the report that that sin too, that sin also, he has borne? Isn't it a good report? As the servers come, could you lift your hearts and thank him for the report and say, Lord, I believe it. Would you do that? Would you just say, Lord, I believe it. I believe it. I believe. Who shall believe the report of the Lord, and to whom is his arm extended? I tell you the good news. The Lord's ear is not heavy, and his arm is not shortened. He can touch you this morning. Amen.